We're in a sermon series going through the parables of Jesus, the kingdom parables, and it's supposed to help us see and embrace and hold on to with all our might, with the power of the Holy Spirit, of what it means to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, citizens in God's family, claimed, renewed, strengthened by Jesus. And how Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John, prays that we would be set apart, that we would be consecrated, that we would be holy, that he's taught us everything. He's praying to his Father, I've taught them everything. I've given them everything. I've kept them in my name, dear God, for you. And he calls that, he prays that we would be removed from the wickedness of this world, yes, but then sent back in. And that is by design. That this world is crazy, and as I said to our confirmation students, people be people in. The people in this world do crazy and awful things. Just turn on the news and sit back and watch and think, come, Jesus, come, right? But until that time, he has made us to be his workmanship, his instruments, his ambassadors, to share the goodness that we know to be true of the kingdom of God. And this sermon series is to help us wrestle with, are we really faithfully living that out? Have we gotten a little complacent in the comforts of our lives and the comforts of this church and the comforts of the country in which we live in? Has that created a lack of zeal, if you will, for sharing the good news? And these parables are so timeless. It's so crazy that the very things that I see can just like punch us in the face right now for the church, Jesus was saying before the church was even launched in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, when Peter and they all emerge out of the room and the Holy Spirit and the fire is on their heads and they're speaking all these different languages and everyone's like, they're drunk, but then they understand what they're saying, like that whole wonderful thing that's happening there, right? That before that even happens, Jesus is getting into the stuff of the people who would follow him, who would want to love him, stay with him. As the first service left, just a little forewarning. A very nice person said to me, I'm so sorry, I fell asleep. So you can laugh at that. That's pretty funny. I thought it was funny. I'm just saying it to you that forewarning, this could actually, you know, if you lost that hour of sleep, you can take a heavenly nap right now and just let the words just fall over you. It's what you want to hear as a pastor. It's fun. It's all right. It's good. All right. Speak the truth in love. All right. Here we go. So having said all of that, we get into this parable today that is hard. It is a difficult teaching. And as I thought about it, we sang, come Jesus, come. And that is going to be our repeated phrase throughout today. But there's another song that's out there on Christian radio by Phil Wickham called Homesick for Heaven. Has anyone heard this yet on the radio? Now all the people, yeah, all of you listen to Christian radio. The rest of you, I don't know what you're listening to, but I will pray for your souls. Phil Wickham has this song called Homesick for Heaven. And I thought about doing it. I was a little hesitant on it. There's a lot of I language in the song, sometimes with contemporary music, and even sometimes in hymns too. You got to watch how many times there's this like I want to do this, I want to do that, because really our worship should be directed towards the Lord versus receiving. But this is just a beautiful, it's a prayer of sorts, a plea, an anthem. And in this song, Homesick for Heaven, he talks about wanting, he just can't wait to get there. Wants to dance with David, wants to walk and run with Moses. And as a parent, there's a line in there that gets you right in the feels. He wants to see his children run into the Savior's arms, right? And the chorus at the end says, I'll run as fast as I can into your arms, for I was created to be where you are. There's an ache in my heart. I am homesick for heaven. Do we ache for heaven? Do you ache for heaven truly? Do our hearts long for the truth and the reality of what that place is going to be, what it's promised to be there with Jesus versus being here? It's a real heart stir if you think about it, because there are several passages in the Bible that talk about the end times, the place that awaits for all of us who believe in Christ and the return of Jesus the King. And the question is, when we read those passages, do we ache for that reality? Some passages speak to the gloriousness of what heaven is going to be, that the light of Jesus is going to be so bright there won't be a need for a sun, because the light will be the Lamb. He will be the lamp. He will be the one that lights the whole place up, and we will bask in that radiance. We will sit at his table. We will eat at the great banquet that he will have prepared for us. There will be no more illnesses. There will be no sickness, no more pain, no more addiction. We will be, as I've heard someone say, truly alive in a way that we can't even comprehend now. Do we ache for heaven? But at the same time, when you have all those wonderful passages, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat anything. There's also passages that speak of the end times that aren't so wonderful. Eternal judgment awaiting us all. That you may, if you're married, you may actually not be married in heaven. And everyone's like, what? What? Excuse me? You know, what is that? Every time I say, like, I used to be a youth minister, and they're like, so wait a second. You're married now, but when you get to heaven, you're not married? Like, what is that? I'm like, I don't know. It says it in there. I just, we'll know when we get there, it'll all be fine, and everything will be good. But it does say that. And not all people, this is the real kicker, not all the people that we know here, that we love, that are wonderful people, actually may not enter through those gates because of unbelief. Does your heart ache for heaven? As we dive into our parable today, that it's going to put that question right in front of us. And we're going to have to deal with it. We're going to have to wrestle with it. And Jesus is laying this teaching down to explain a truth as always, but also, I think, to get into the disciples' stuff and ours. This parable is going to get into your stuff if you allow it. If you open yourself up to it, he's going to get in there, start rummaging around. You're going to be like, you know what, mind your own business, Jesus. But that's exactly what the Word of God does. He gets in there, he starts doing stuff. So my Kingdom of Heaven people, Jesus' Kingdom of Heaven people, do we know and embrace what heaven means? What it means to be saved by Jesus, citizens of his kingdom, the Kingdom of Heaven, and how does that affect our everyday actions? How does that help us in this temporary kingdom of man? How does that impact our lives to impact others? How do we truly live as people who live with a true ache for heaven and say what we just sang, come, Jesus. Inclining and hearing and want to hear. So Jesus opens this parable up here, trying to explain what the kingdom of God is like to help people on their journey to that place. And here we go, 35 to 40. Jesus says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second or the third watch, which means in the dead of night, and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You all, must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to divide this, like I said, into two main teaching points with some subheadings here and there. But whenever I get to a difficult passage, I always like to ask it questions. That's my process, and that's what I would encourage you all. The Word of God is living and true, and so you can ask it questions. You can discourse with it. And so when you get to a passage that's a real head-scratcher, and there'll be things that are said in here where you're like, what? What's going on? I encourage you, ask it questions. Write the questions down on a piece of paper, and then go search for them. Search for them within Scriptures themselves. It's always let the Word of God interpret the Word of God. And then you can go to outside sources, commentators, things like that, to help you try to frame what is actually being said here. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to ask it. We're just going to throw some questions at this hard passage. And out the gate, Jesus begins with a statement to y'all, to everybody. We're not really sure if this is disciples that he's talking to at the moment or just the crowd that could be all over the place in terms of their devotion, their love, their belief to Jesus. And right out the gate, he says, y'all be ready. Be dressed, be ready, and have your lamps ready to go that they are not extinguished. And on the onset of this, what we get is that everyone, it's an exhortation for everyone to be ever ready, to be patient and expectedly waiting, and to be constantly watching for the promised return of Jesus Christ, or in the parable, the promised return of the master of the house. Now, as I said, if you were with us through Christmas, that during Christmas, we have this season called Advent. Right now, we're in Lent. There's another season called Advent. Honestly, let's just boil this down. These are just seasons of waiting, okay? And in Christmas, we often celebrate the season of waiting for what they did in the Bible, waiting for the first coming of Jesus. And we celebrate that. We read the prophecies about the Messiah who is to come. And we replay the hits, Away in the Manger and all the things. And Jesus is born and yay, and we celebrate it. But I said at Advent, I had this aha moment that actually the best thing that we can do as followers of Christ is live in the Advent, a perpetual Advent of waiting for his second coming. We already know that he came. We already know that he came the first time. If you have a faith and belief in Jesus Christ, you put your faith in that, that God has already sent his son into the world. Not only sent his son into the world, but sent his son to be born of a virgin, just as was foretold, to live and do ministry with people, to die for our sins, to be raised on the third day, resurrected and ascended into heaven until he comes again. We know that truth. And yet we sit in a perpetual Advent season of him to come again, which means that Jesus' words here, before any of that happens in terms of the death and resurrection, carry some significant weight for the faithful. What does a life and a posture that longingly aches for heaven and says, come, Jesus, come, what does that mean for those who are faithfully locked in with Jesus Christ? And even though he's addressing everybody here, you get the answer. What it means is that the faithful are always dressed and ready. It comes from a line in Exodus at Passover. He tells them to eat all the food in the house or whatever and have their cloaks kind of like tucked into their belts and get ready to go because the time could be whenever. They don't know, but when he says get up and move, you got to get up and move. You can't be like, well, I got bread in the oven, I got food in the fridge, whatever. You know, dressed and ready to go. And Jesus is hearkening back to that in this parable. The way I kind of liken it to, it would be like if you ever stay at a hotel. How many of you have ever stayed at a hotel? Raise your hand. Hotel, right, right. And when you stay at a hotel, you go to bed, you dress for bed, you put on, you know, whatever it is, your nightgown, whatever, your PJs. But if you're at a hotel, it's a good rule of thumb to make sure that those PJs and that bedtime attire is like, you know, okay. Because at any moment, the fire alarm could go, and you need to get up and go, and you need to make sure that you are put together before you start running down the stairs on that fire. It's a lot like that. Have your stuff tucked in, ready to go, because when Jesus says go, it's time to go. Be dressed and be ready. Y'all laugh. I'm just saying what's in here. Yeah, be dressed and be ready. Then he says this, lamps constantly burning. And the lamps constantly burning mean that if it's in the dead of night at the second or third watch, you're ready to go. But even more so for us on this side of the cross and the empty grave It's the lamp of the gospel, the truth of Jesus. May it never dim in your lives, but ever be true and ever be burning until the day comes where that light is no longer needed, because the light of Christ will actually be lighting the world. Be ready to go. Be dressed, have lamps burning. These are commands for the faithful to wait, to be watchful, to open the door and be ready. And they all communicate the truly blessed character of one who is truly faithful to the Lord. Their call is to constantly maintain a posture of attentiveness to their master's will, ready to obey and move when he says, and ultimately live and a celebration and a joy-filled expectation of his return. Come, Jesus, come. Now, the wedding imagery that's in here, just real quick, because I got stuck on it, because if you read through this stuff in the scriptures, the wedding is often linked to end times and the joining of Christ, the groom, to the bride of Christ. And so I'm reading this wedding imagery, and I'm thinking that's where Jesus is getting on to. Actually, not quite. There's a lot of end time stuff in this parable that we're going to look at a little bit, but we're not really going to get into the minutiae of all the end times, because that's actually not what he's intending here. He's intending to say, yeah, the end will come and the second coming will come, but what is your posture? And so the wedding imagery is for the faithful to understand that contextually in this Palestinian world, weddings were a big celebration. They're a big party. Multi-days. Could you imagine going to a wedding that was multi-days? We've all been to weddings, and some have been great, and some have been like, whoo, look at the time. It's time to go, right? And if you're like me now, like, it's getting to be 9 o'clock at night, and I'm like, I'm ready. I've had my steak and my dry shrimp. I'm ready to go. We've danced. We're out, right? But not then. Multi-day celebration. So the wedding brings up this image and a teaching point for the faithful that the master is out at this wedding, celebrating. He will return, but you don't know when. You don't know when he is going to return. All that you need to know is that he will return, and your job, your sole responsibility as slaves of the house, that servant means slave, as slaves of the house, be joy-filled, ready, and waiting at the door to open it and swing it open it when he returns. And when he returns, that the house is in order, everything's ready to go, and you are so excited to be joined again with this master who has now come home, thanks be to God. The best thing that I can know and in my real life of this ever happening to me is when I leave for work on a week-long, whatever it is, I just got my doctorate, right? There was 2 weeks where I was gone out of the year, and I would come home, fly home, text Carrie and say, I'm on my way. And as I would pull into the driveway and open the garage slowly, there the three kids were sitting on the stairs of the garage, just waiting, you know, waiting in hopeful anticipation and so excited that I have come home. That's what Jesus is saying is the natural posture of the faithful. This feeling of waiting but can't wait. And that when he comes, what a joyous day that will be. Because it is also based on the promises of what the master will do. Because not only does Jesus in this parable say, this is what you are supposed to be doing. This is what naturally should be happening, you slaves of the house. But when the master comes and finds us, and finds you awake, and finds you ever ready, finds you celebrating, come Jesus, come, the master will come and he will put on the clothes of the slave. And he will invite the servants of the house to sit at the table, at a place of prestige and honor. And he will invite them to recline, which means to rest at this table. And he will serve them. Paul says in Philippians 2, Christ, who had equality with the Father, but didn't seize it, lays it down willingly, humbly, to take on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, so that when he is exalted and resurrected, we are resurrected with him, fully forgiven of all of the sin and the yuckiness that has plagued our lives. Because of that truth, the slaves wait on the stoop of the garage for Dad to come home. and they say, "Come, Jesus, come," with an ache in their heart for heaven's reality, trusting fully that we may not totally understand what that may be, but the reality of what that is the reunification of servant to master, fully cleansed, fully free, fully alive in Christ. Come, Jesus, come. Then there's this little parable within a parable here, okay? This little parable within a parable, and that's why this is why this was a head scratcher, because I'm like, who are we talking about? What master's happening? And like I feel for the audience as Jesus is teaching, because they're probably like with these grins on their faces, like, I don't get it, because I didn't get it either. So verse 39 and following, after he says the third, second watch, master finds him awake, blessed are those servants, he then says, "But know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Here, what Jesus does, and this is going to bring my next question, here what Jesus does is he flips the script again. The protagonist, the main character, in the first part of what we just talked about, is the master who is coming. And it's the master who's returning home. And there's a joy-filled celebration for that. And it's all based on what he has promised them when he comes home and finds them, all the things that we just talked about. And now, this little parable within a parable, the main character is the thief. The thief who comes. The thief who basically comes to the house, who's unwanted, who is seen as an invasion on the household. The thief here is also Jesus. Throughout Scripture, Jesus is referred to as the thief who comes in the night when he comes the second time. And that word thief is used importantly. And it informs my next question. What does "come, Jesus, come" mean to the person who doesn't want it? What does "come, Jesus, come" mean to the person who doesn't want it, who's got their both feet firmly in the kingdom of man and all the goodies that come thereunto, and has no real desire for the master to come home? Well, it's like a thief, Jesus says. It's like a thief in the night who comes to your house, breaks in, is what he says, breaks in. And that word in the Greek, to break in, means to basically knock a hole in the clay wall of the home, or even better yet, to dig through your stuff. Comes in, it's a picture of a thief who ransacks the house. For the unwanted, for the ones who don't want "come, Jesus, come," his coming, which is assured whether you believe it or not, his coming is going to come like a thief into your home. Open up all of those closets that you have firmly shut. Bring out the things that you don't want to look at and throw them in your face and say, "This here's a problem. This here is why you think the way you do. This piece is the idol in your life that has taken your eyes away from me and has led you down this road of total destruction." Jesus' coming can be as joy-filled as the master coming home from a wedding celebration, and all the servants rejoice, and they're at the table, and he's serving them. "Come, Jesus, come. Amen. Hallelujah." But it can also be, for the one who doesn't want it, a total invasion. Something to not necessarily celebrate, to be fearful of, and to be reticent of, and to not accept it. Both can be true, because guess what? "Come, Jesus, come" is happening whether we want it to happen or we don't. And here now we're getting to the meat of the matter of this parable, that he's speaking to everyone that's listening and seeking, and his disciples. That your heart posture reveals your true faith in Christ. So Peter, gotta love Peter, we haven't really heard of a disciple yet in this whole passage of teaching that really spans from Luke, the end of chapter 11, up to where we're at now. We haven't really heard from anybody, per se. Someone from the crowd last week asked a question. So now we get Peter. Peter's named. Luke names Peter, and Peter, doing his very Peter thing, interrupts Jesus while he's in the middle of teaching. It feels very much like if I was preaching here today and Rachel was like, hey, Mike, I got a question, while I'm in the middle of talking, right? And then it's just kind of like, okay, what would you like to know, right? It's just now it's a group activity. And that's exactly what Peter does. He interrupts Jesus. Jesus lays down this hard teaching. And Peter says, hey, Jesus, Lord, do you mean us? Are you talking to us or everyone else here? Like, who's this teaching for, obviously, about all of this coming, the master's coming, and a thief in the night or whatever? Like, who's it for? And Jesus, being Jesus, gives Peter the full answer that is not only for them, but for us, and will answer the question, what does come, Jesus come, truly mean for those who are actively following, sitting under the teachings of Jesus Christ? Not the crowd who is casually seeking, but the ones who willingly and have been called to sit under regular teaching, regular discipleship. What does come, Jesus, come mean for the disciple who embraces that with full love and joyful expectation, and for the disciple who is not quite on board? Peter says, you talking to us? Jesus says, basically, yeah, I'm talking to you. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? He says, who then among you is the Lord going to set up as a faithful steward of his house and give that steward everything that that steward needs to live, to survive, and to thrive? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Blessed is the servant that the master will find doing the very things that the faithful are supposed to do. Blessed is that person. Truly I say to you, Peter and everybody, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he doesn't know, and will cut him into pieces and put him in the place with the unfaithful. Ew. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating, he'll receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. From him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. What does this mean to the disciple? And I warn you, there's language in here about judgment, final judgment, beatings, things like that. Don't let your minds go to end times yet. There's a lot that's written on end times. The Bible has so much that's written in there that is filled with imageries and metaphors spoken through the prophets, spoken through Paul, spoken through Peter, spoken through John, and it's all very, very confusing, and many people have spent their lives trying to piece it together and figure it out. Just take a deep breath. Take a deep breath and know that Jesus is going to come regardless of how that's going to happen, whether there's a tribulation, whether there's people being taken up, whatever it is. Take a deep breath. A lot of times we get panicked because we see the news and we see countries going against countries and we're like, this is it! Everyone get ready, this is it! And the problem with that mentality is y'all should have been ready long before the bombs were launched, right? We all should have been ready and prepared and waitful and watching and joy-filled, come Jesus, come, long before any country went against any other country. Because what that is like, when we act like that, when the church acts like that, and sometimes the church does, with a picket sign, repent, the end is near. I just want to go up to that person and say, the end has been near since Jesus came the first time. He's been saying it since then. He's at a wedding at the moment. We don't know when he's going to come back. He's going to come back. He's entrusted us. That's the first answer. He's entrusted his disciples, his followers, those who willingly subject themselves to his daily teaching, i.e., all of us. Not just the teachers, the pastors, and the elders, and the Pharisees, but every one of us who willingly sits under this teaching, we know the truth. And so he trusts us with the keys to the kingdom to live our lives in such a way so that the full measure of people can come into the house, can be a part of this kingdom. Trusting that that's not because of anything we did, but of the Spirit moving, using us as his tools and his workmanship to stir in the hearts of people that Christ has chosen them. That's why the delay is happening. That's why the trust. That's why we're stewarding the gifts that have been given. But if we walk around with picket signs now and be like, we're bombing Iran and it's the end times, that is not a good witness. That is fear tactics. And the end times have been happening since Jesus came. We should have been ready already. And how we impart kingdom truths to those who are lost is through loving the Lord our God above all else, forsaking all idolatrous stuff in our lives, and loving one another as he has loved us, no matter who they are. Always ready, always waiting, patiently for his arrival. And then it gets into those punishments. You've got the punishment of the one that was like, my father is delayed, and so now it's time to party. It's kind of like if you were ever a teenager, not that I ever did this, if you ever were a teenager and your parents went out of town, actually I never did this, I waited to be crazy until college. When your parents go out of town and you're in high school and you decide to throw a party, right? Yeah, mom and dad are gone. No care in the world of their return. Everyone's having fun, hanging from lampshades, all sorts of things. And then you know mom and dad are coming home, and you've got to figure out, become an expert in stain removal. The big stain that's on the couch that is a glaring sign that something has happened in this house that isn't supposed to happen. And you scrub, and you scrub, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and so finally you're like, let's just turn that over, and maybe they won't notice. The disciple that acts like that, it's not really a disciple at all, is what Jesus is trying to say. Remember, he's saying your heart posture, your natural way of living, that sitting on the stoop of the garage waiting for dad to come home, that naturally should be happening in your life because you have embraced and understand and have been confirmed the promises that he's going to come back, he's going to set you at his table, and he's going to serve you, thanks be to God. That all is interconnected. But if you don't, then you don't understand that. The heart doesn't understand that. And at worst, if you profess that you do, but behave like you don't, Jesus is saying there's a greater deal that's happening there. And it's not to get into the weeds of who's getting punished more or less. It's Jesus saying, to whom much has been given, much is expected. And so, church, in this beautiful building, in this wonderful country, to whom much has been given, much is expected. We are to use these gifts as ambassadors for Christ to love one another, whomever they may be, without hindrance, without prejudice, to love them, to love Jesus Christ. Come, Jesus, come. I said at the beginning that this parable was going to get into our stuff and cause us to reflect. And so I give you this reflective question. Do you ache for heaven? Do you really mean, come Jesus, come, with joy and with anticipation? Or do you sometimes fall in the camp of, come Jesus, come, Jesus is wonderful, just not yet. Come, Jesus, come, but not just yet, Lord. Not just yet. There's still things I want to do. I want to see my kids grow up. I want to see them get married. I want to see my grandchildren. I want to be successful in my career. I want to enjoy the fruits of my labor. I want to do all of these things. So yes, thank you, God, for giving these things, but don't come just yet because there's a whole lot of life to live here. And the Bible would tell us that that is not inherently wrong to love. That we all are creatures to the Creator. And of course, we're going to naturally love the things that He has made and the things that He has given us on this side of heaven. But the problem is, when those things, the treasures, the money, the success, the people, when those things become more than the Creator, we have set our hearts up for major disappointment. And we begin to say, yeah, Jesus, you can come later. And it frames our thinking. It affects how we view one another. It affects our business decisions, our politics, it affects everything when we think in that disordered way. And this was happening even back then. So Jesus says, be like that faithful servant that's standing at the door and waiting. And know that when I arrive, if I find you like that, if I find your true heart posture in joyful anticipation of my arrival, blessed you shall be. Recline at my table. Eat the food that I serve you and be made well. Come, Jesus, come. Do you ache for heaven? Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, you, the Almighty Creator, who's created the heavens and the earth, the majesty of what we have here in this world. God, we give thanks and celebrate that. Celebrate you for that provision. Stir in our hearts not to hold on to those things as objects of worship, but just mere gifts to steward. To use in such a way that those who are still lost in the darkness and seeking and trying to find out who you are, God, that they would see our lamps burning. They would see the lamp burning and us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that they would come and they would ask about the hope that we have, and that we, without hesitation, like kids waiting for dad to come home, would explain the joy-filled reality of what it means to know you, to be known by you, and to joyfully await the time where we're all joined to you in full. May we hold on to Come, Jesus, Come, not as just a song to sing or a lofty ideal, but a true heart posture that lives each and every day with the assurance that the Master will return, and we, the stewards, are to live as He has called us to live, as the natural outpouring of the Holy Spirit within our lives, so that others may know who you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.